beginning at verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then the community there, they asked him to remain for some days. Our second reading is the 98th Psalm. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of God, of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and all those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. God will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. And our next reading is from John's first letter, chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. John writes, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments." His commandments are not burdensome. "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth." Finally, from John's Gospel, continuing from our readings in last week at chapter 15, beginning at verse 9. Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Would you please pray with me? God, we come before you, asking that your Holy Spirit would be stirred up in us to hear and to understand and to obey everything that you are speaking to us. And Lord God, we ask that whatever is not your word, may it fall to the ground like dust. But God, may your word preserve and keep us in your love and grace. Amen. If you grew up in a Roman Catholic or Episcopal or Lutheran or some Presbyterian churches, that might have been a more familiar series of readings for y'all. We have been in the lectionary for the most part since Easter, and typically the lectionary includes the Old Testament reading, a psalm, an epistle from the New Testament, and then a gospel reading. Occasionally, that Old Testament reading, like today, is replaced with a reading from Acts, which is appropriate given the context of our scripture today. But it all comes together. It all comes together, and I wanted to keep them all together because there's so much here that is rich and connected and speaks to where we've been and where we're going in our sermon series as a church. In the days of the Old Testament, in the days of the kingdom of Israel and later the divided kingdom of Israel and Judah, there was kind of a common knowledge, a common wisdom that God's Spirit, God's power and presence only showed up in very rare and selective cases. And usually that was falling on a particular person, an individual prophet who was appointed for a period of time to kind of be God's agent, to perform miracles and signs, but to also kind of carry that weight, that authority. We see this throughout the book of Judges and into 1 and 2 Samuel and all the way through where we see prophets like Elijah and even people kind of saw Isaiah and Jeremiah, the very long writing prophets in the Old Testament as kind of that same thing, kind of carrying the weight and the power of God in and upon them in a very special way. It was not seen as something that was like distributed to the people most of the time. During Jesus' ministry, it was kind of the same way. That's one of the reasons that the people like to talk about Jesus as if he were Elijah, right? It started with John the Baptist. They're like, wow, this guy has a lot of, I don't know, he's got it, like charisma or presence or the Holy Spirit. There's something about John the Baptist that brought thousands of people out of their cities, of their homes, to see John, to hear John, to be baptized in the river by John. And very quickly, Jesus kind of took on that role. Even before John was arrested and executed by King Herod, Jesus was receiving that same acclaim, kind of that same view of he's the guy, right? And that's why people left their homes. They followed Jesus for weeks, months, years at a time. If Jesus was three towns over, then you walked three towns over to see this guy. Whom God had chosen, apparently. Maybe he's Elijah back from heaven. Maybe he's John the Baptist. Maybe he's like the old judges. But then Jesus does something interesting. He sends out first the 12 and later 70 different disciples, and by sending them out, he makes them apostles. And he tells them that they're going to carry the good news of the kingdom. They're going to perform works of power the same way that Jesus does. They're going to declare that God's kingdom has come, right? And they're going to prove it by healing, by teaching truth with authority, by showing what God's love looks like, active in the world, active in the lives of these people. Of course, that only happened for a season during Jesus' ministry, and there was at least one famous case where the disciples weren't able to heal a child who had a possession of some sort, and so they had to bring Jesus in, and Jesus could do it no problem. And so there's still some perceived, at least, limitations there. Now, in 2 weeks, we're going to be celebrating Pentecost, the arrival of the Holy Spirit with power upon the disciples, not just for a season, but for all time. The birth of the church as we know it. But even shortly after Pentecost, it was still those 12 disciples, the inner circle, and then maybe another circle, and maybe one more circle of like the people who were there in Jerusalem at the time that the Holy Spirit was poured out, right? There's kind of this understanding, okay, there's a process here, there's a system in place. God chose us, We've chosen some others. We're going to be very selective about what happens next. And part of that selectiveness was, you know, naturally for most people, it's kind of like, well, it's the people we know. It's the people who come from the same places we come from, the people who think the same way that we think, the people who know the same things that we know, who have the same biblical education, perhaps, the knowledge of the Torah and our history as God's people, the sons of Abraham. But jump forward a few chapters in Acts, and we've actually already jumped over the story of the Ethiopian court ruler, the eunuch who received the Holy Spirit in baptism. But now, in Acts chapter 10, you've got a community that is just now hearing the gospel and is immediately demonstrating serious presence of God, serious Holy Spirit power. And all that's happened is that Peter's kind of joined them and shared a little bit about the gospel, a little bit about who Jesus is and how Jesus forgives sins and what that means for the world. And so very quickly, people are being challenged in what they believe and what they believe to be how this whole God thing works. The presence and the activity of the Holy Spirit among these Gentile new believers was stunning and almost scandalous to the people who had been in charge of the church, the people who had been in charge of determining when someone was ready for baptism, when someone was ready to take a deeper step into the church. In a lot of these communities, there was a synagogue, and there was a kind of adjacent group of people known as God-fearers. We've talked about this briefly a couple times, but these are Gentiles, non-Jewish people, who are seeking to know more about the God of the Hebrews, who are perhaps themselves faithful, but are not circumcised Jewish believers. And so in this community that Peter's visiting, there are both Jewish believers who are open to the gospel and also these Gentile God-fearers. And rather than, you know, preparing for baptism, being baptized, and then maybe receiving the Holy Spirit, they jumped straight into receiving the Holy Spirit. And at that point, Peter's like, well, who can keep them from being baptized, right? It was a reminder that God acts the way that God will act. Famously, as Jesus is encountering all this friction and resistance from some of the Jewish leadership in his own time and his ministry, they talk about being sons of Abraham, having that authority and that power, that legacy that began with God and God's covenant promises to Abraham and continues with them. And Jesus says, well, God could raise up sons of Abraham from the stones. Right? You're limiting God. You're putting God in a box, and you're going to be surprised, and you might be a little upset if you keep doing that. And so this was a reminder early on in the church that for all the good things that there are when it comes to having a good and proper process for things, sometimes God is going to show up and disrupt the good and proper processes we have for things in the church. And so the presence and the activity of the Holy Spirit among these Gentile new believers before they were even baptized, it's proof of what God is doing and proof of who was worthy of carrying God's power and God's presence. Ultimately, who is worthy is whoever God chooses to make worthy. Last week, we spent a good deal of time with John 15, the previous verses to what we just heard in the gospel today. And Jesus keeps using that vine and branch metaphor, that parable, that idea, that image of Jesus as the vine and us as the branches. And there's such a beautiful demonstration of the interconnectedness to it, both in the just we have to abide in Jesus and Jesus will abide in us and the bearing fruit, but also the graftedness, right? We are grafted as Gentile believers in. And so our reading today connects to that too, where we see these Gentile believers who haven't even been formally welcomed into the church. God is already proving to the church that he's already let them through the back door, right? God will do what God will do, and God's mercies and God's goodness and God's power goes out and finds ready, open hearts wherever God wants to find them. And so it's an encouragement to us. It's an encouragement to us because the apostles were told when Jesus left them, when Jesus ascended into heaven, he said, go and make disciples, right? And baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Start in Jerusalem and then Judea, right? Judea is the area immediately surrounding Jerusalem. And then Samaria. Well, those are foreigners. Those are the next country over. Those are the Canadians. And then to the ends of the earth. And so in Acts chapter 10, you find that the apostles find out that Jesus is kind of racing them and has outpaced them a little bit, right? He challenged them to go to the ends of the earth, and they're still thinking about Jerusalem and Judea. And here Jesus is already pouring out his spirit on this body of believers who haven't even been baptized yet, who are just now hearing the name of Jesus. We must be sent out. In order to bear fruit, we must be sent out. And sometimes when we are sent out, we find that God is already bearing fruit from another vine. It's a powerful thing that I learned over years and years of taking youth on mission trips and service projects and just visiting other places, towns and villages. There's an important mentality to start with and to maintain on these trips, especially if you're going to a place with a different culture. A different identity, a different ethnicity perhaps, is to understand that you are not bringing God to these people. God is already there. You are going to accompany and assist. And accompany, I mean that in like the piano accompaniment sort of definition. We are going there to harmonize, to listen, to look for God, to see what God is up to, and then to accompany the people who are already carrying the love and the word of God, to enhance what they do, even as they are enhancing what we do. That is a far better mentality than to assume that we are bringing Jesus to a place that needs Jesus more than we do. Everybody needs Jesus. And as we see in Acts chapter 10, oftentimes Jesus is already at work, even that early on in the life of the church. The Holy Spirit was already present and active. Of course, that also challenges some ideas. There was this understanding that first you get baptized, then you receive the Holy Spirit. But if Jesus said that God can raise up sons of Abraham from the stones, then maybe that order, while good, isn't always necessary. Sometimes baptism can come after. It's a reminder that the sacraments, as important as they are, baptism and Holy Communion, they are not the way that we kind of harness God or harness God's power and implant it or import it into other people's lives, into other people's hearts. The sacraments are not themselves the very act of God wielded by our hands. The sacraments are signs, seals of what God is doing in the life of the believer that we celebrate and affirm with them. Right? When we baptize someone, we are saying yes to God just as they are saying yes to God. Or in the case of a small child, as their parents are saying yes to God on their behalf. Communion is much the same way. Jesus is the host of the table. We have been called friends by Jesus, honored guests, partners in ministry. And so we go to the table declaring the forgiveness of God's sins in the blood of Jesus. But we do not have the authority to forgive sins. We merely bring our sins to Jesus and receive the forgiveness that comes by his blood. And that brings us to that phrase from our final reading today, water and blood, the title of the sermon. Water and blood is powerful. Powerful because it is an affirmation of those sacraments. It's an affirmation that those sacraments do indeed affirm what God is doing in our lives, what God is doing in your life. Even early on, even very early on in the church, the time that John is writing these letters, there were those who misunderstood who Jesus was and the nature of Jesus to the point that they said that it wasn't until Jesus' baptism that he became the Christ, that he took on the mantle of Son of God. Before that, he was just some guy. And they also denied that Jesus suffered on the cross. They believed that some other person went to the cross instead of Jesus, or perhaps this Christ mantle was removed from the man before he went to the cross. This would develop into things like Gnosticism and other false teachings. And often this is still a method of misunderstanding that people of other religions put on to Jesus. The idea of God incarnate, the idea of the Son of God dying on a cross, was so scandalous that people had to come up with theories to explain away the cross, to explain away the blood of the Son of God. And so when John says, by water and by blood, he is coming hard against those false teachings. He is reminding everyone in the church back then and today that we are to preach Christ crucified. In a very similar situation to what's happening in Acts chapter 10, Paul, when he's writing to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 20 or chapter 1 verses 20 through 23, he talks about how, you know, he's not really big on baptizing, actually. He's like, I go and I preach the gospel. Other apostles and other pastors come and they do the baptizing. I baptized a couple families. There might have been somebody else. I don't know. It's not really that important to my ministry. He's like, God has called me to preach and to preach Christ crucified, to preach that water and the blood. And he said, that my Jewish brethren, my Jewish families, they always want to hear about signs and wonders. And the Greeks, the Gentiles, they always want to hear about wisdom. Right? It's like there's the Torah and there's Socrates, right? Those are big pillars of the Jewish community and the Greek community. And I bring neither. I don't usually have signs and wonders with me, and I don't have any great Socratic wisdom. But I bring to you the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he went to the cross that your sins might be forgiven. That you might be washed and baptized into his death, and therefore be dead to sin, and that you might receive at this table all that Christ would have for you, that you might be fully welcomed into the family of God. So, whether we're looking for signs and wonders, whether we're looking for deep wisdom, we are invited to this table. We are welcomed into God's family, sometimes in surprising ways, sometimes in disruptive ways, but all are invited. All are invited to come and to receive by the water and the blood everything that Jesus has for you. And I would strongly encourage you to consider doing that today. When you come up to receive the bread and the cup, to say a prayer, to ask for Jesus to come into your heart once again, to ask for Jesus to pour out all that he has for you. Receiving the goodness, the love, and the promises that God has. There's no one who has the power to stop you, right? That's what our word shows to us today. There's no church authority who can keep anyone from receiving what God has for them by faith. So with that in mind, I invite you to stand and let us confess the Apostles' Creed together. It's going to be up on the screen in just a second. There it is. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's been said, but it's worth saying again. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples to eat, saying, "Take and eat, for this is my body, broken for you." Again, after supper, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks to God, and said, "Take and drink, for this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is for the forgiveness of sins, for you, and for all those who believe." Take and drink. Do this in remembrance of me. All who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who by water and blood saves us, are welcome at this table, for he is the host at this table, not us. And would invite you to come and receive bread. We do have a gluten-free option available as well. Just let me know if you need that. And if you have a young one who's not ready to receive the elements of communion yet, I ask that you have them just kind of cross their hands over their chest. I can say a prayer of blessing for them. Come, for all has been made ready.